Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter number 8. And in Romans chapter number 8, we're going to read verses 18 through 23 as our reading for this morning. So Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Amen. Now, as you can see here, the Apostle Paul, when you start going through Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, he's laying out some things related to our sanctification, our being set apart for a purpose. And then all of a sudden he slips in this discussion about suffering. And to a lot of Christianity, this is a very difficult subject for them to deal with because of, you know, I can go back into Israel's program and I can see how God talks about how, you know, if Israel is doing the right thing, that they're being protected from going through all of these different sufferings, that they're going to be receiving all these physical blessings that are going to be coming upon them. You read a chapter like Deuteronomy chapter number 28 where he very clearly lays out, if you're doing the right thing, here's all these blessings that are going to come unto you. And if you're not doing the right thing, here's all these cursings that are going to come upon you. And it makes it very clear of, well, if you want to get rid of that suffering, there's one way to do it. You know, start keeping the law again, doing the right thing, and God's going to give you all of those physical blessings. It's going to take care of those sufferings. It's going to protect you from going through those things. When we look out in this time frame, there's a promise that God gives of, you know, he tells the little flock that they have to flee from the wrath to come. You know, he tells them to flee into the wilderness to avoid the wrath that God is going to pour out upon the world for their failures. And that believing remnant is to go and rely on God for everything at that time. And then we see the things that Paul says. And we see that Paul doesn't say anything about us being protected from things. He doesn't make a promise that we're not going to have physical sufferings. He starts talking about how that's going to be part of the life of a believer. He talks about how it's expected that we're going to go through certain things. And us going through those things, it hurts a lot of times to go through them. And it can be a thing that oftentimes draws people, instead of drawing them closer to God, it pushes them away from God. And he says, why would God allow bad things to happen to me? Why does God allow hurricanes to happen? Why does God allow tragedies like what happened in Las Vegas happen? And then people come up with all sorts of strange things on why, why that happened. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse 14, tells you exactly why. If my people, and then they'll start going on this whole thing about how the nation needs to turn back to God. God's going to heal the land. Is going to protect people from. Now, when the scriptures use that phrase, "my people," it's the nation of Israel, and God's trying to tell Israel, turn back to following the law. Turn back to doing everything that has been laid out so the land can be healed, so that way the kingdom can come upon the earth. And Paul starts talking about the thing of that. He says, the sufferings of this present time. He talks about in the book of Philippians about how that it's all are going to suffer. He doesn't say that, if you can just do this, this, and this, you're going to avoid the suffering that's going to come. He says it's given unto us to suffer for His sake. We'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, when we had studied 2 Timothy, I was going to say a year ago, but I know it's more than that now at this point. But we actually talked about how chapter number 3 starts laying out really the future and the unfortunate future of what's going to happen to the body of Christ. And how the body of Christ, instead of being the pillar and ground of the truth, is going to start turning its back on the truth and is going to end up looking like the world as a whole. Something that, unfortunately, we already see happen today in places where we've seen individuals that have stopped teaching the gospel message, stopped teaching the fact that the only gospel that saves individuals is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, amen, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for salvation. And we've seen how people turn from that. They turn from other various pieces of doctrine. I know places, and I will not name the names of the, but they'll do a thing of, and this will be individuals who understand right division. Well, on the if there's a fifth Sunday of a month, which, for example, October is one of those months that has five Sundays, that fifth Sunday is a singing service. And we're not going to, there's going to be no preaching. We're not going to open the Bible. We're just going to sing songs. Now, denominational churches have them. But individuals who understand the gospel message starting to do that. Starting to do that because, it's going to attract people. It's going to, you know, we have to make ourselves look like everyone else, which is exactly what Paul is warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about. Why he gives the answer in chapter 4 of this is how you prevent it. The first piece of preventing that is preach the word. You know, it's not, you know, do this and this and this like everyone else does. You know, and as I would say, you know, singing has a role, but the word should always be the focus of where everything is. But we see here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, where the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read verse 12, but we're going to read some verses prior to it in a moment, when he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, one of the things that when people read that word persecution, now, they'll take it and say, "Well, you know, I gave someone a tract yesterday, and they called me a bad name. So, you know, I was persecuted because they called me a bad name." That is not persecution. I hate to tell people that say that, but it is not persecution. Because the Apostle Paul actually, if we start at verse number 10 now, as he's talking to Timothy, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, were persecutions I endured, but out of all of them all, the Lord delivered me." Now, he starts talking about, and you see in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, and then he starts naming some places that Timothy had seen him go through this. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. If you read the book of Acts, you see him in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, in Antioch, it wasn't a thing of they called him a bad name. They hauled him into the middle of the city, stoned him, dragged him outside of the gate, threw his body out the gate of the city, and left him there for dead. Yeah.
That's persecution.
Death persecution. Name calling is not persecution. That is persecution. You know, now there are places in the world where things like that happen. Now, you can, there's places in Africa, they build a church. And within days of that church being built, it's being burned to the ground by individuals strictly because they're teaching Christianity. That doesn't happen in the United States. Now, we can see where it's heading in directions where, you know, teaching things of Christianity is going to become more and more of a problem in our country. You know, it's not there now. You know, and thankfully, we're not suffering those persecutions. But Paul, it's like, you know, he endured them. He was, now when he says delivered out of them, you know, he doesn't mean, well, God prevented me from going through them. When he's talking about deliverance, it's God gave me what I needed to be able to get through the situation to remain faithful to His Word and continue on in the ministry. And you see, you know, in this book, in 2 Timothy, how he starts talking about that there are people who weren't faithful. In chapter 1, he talks about how all those who were in Asia turned away from him. And you know, when you look at that, that's a number of places that he set up local assemblies. Then in chapter 4, he takes it from just saying all that are in Asia, he starts naming names of individuals who had ministered with him that had, you know, I can't deal with this anymore, turned their back on the message and walked away. And it says that they loved this present world. You know, and as a result of loving this present world, decided that they would rather have that than remain faithful to the Word of God. Now, Paul talks about how our conversation is in heavenly places. You know, and that word conversation meaning our citizenship. So, our focus is not to be on the earthly things. Our focus is to be on the heavenly things. Our focus is to be on the fact of that we know we have our salvation. We know the Word of God working in us. We know the hope that we have. And as a result of knowing the hope that we have, that's why he can say something like he does here. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Read here, starting at verse number 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the first part of that verse is something that right in the moment when you're dealing with whatever a suffering is, it's hard to call it a light affliction. But here's that's what the Word of God is calling you. And that's a contrast with, and I always put it this way, you can look at it as being light affliction compared to what there could be, that judgment which is going to come for individuals for all of eternity. And it's a light affliction because, it's because which is but for a moment. And it's a moment compared, again, to all of eternity. Because you know, whatever the situation is, it is a moment compared to the eternity that we are going to have being in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us being there together with Him as the body of Christ. That, you know, and that's why you can say, we don't look at the things that are going on now. Yes, we have to deal with them. Yes, we have to get through them. But our focus isn't on that. Our focus is on the things of heaven. That's why Paul, when he talks about what he gloried in, he didn't talk about that he gloried in, in Philippians, he lays out all the different things that were about him, who he was, in the flesh, in Philippians 3. He doesn't glory in that. In the book of Galatians, he talks about he glories in nothing but the cross. The cross is the only thing that can bring about that glory, because the cross is where accomplished everything for us. That's why it's the preaching of the cross which is the power of God unto salvation. It can only be what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us.
Amen.
That's why when you see when Paul starts talking about how it is to deal with these things, and I'll read a verse first that gets used a lot, and then we're going to go to, I want to go to Philippians 4 first. Here in Philippians chapter number 4, we're going to start here, verse number 12. It says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, here you have Paul in verse 12. He's talking about the situations that he finds himself in. And you can really break it down into, he's describing one of two situations. Either things are going really well for him, or they're going really badly for him. And he's talking about how he knows how to be in those situations because of the fact what verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's through Christ that he can get through when things are going well, and it's through Christ when things are going badly that he can get through them. That I can do all things through Christ. That's not a thing of, I'm going to run a 3-minute mile because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give me the speed that I need to run a 3-minute mile. That's not. It's to be able to get through those situations. And we can get through them because of, I want to skip down here to verse 19 of the same chapter. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What was our need? Our need was salvation. Our need was having that relationship with God again. Where man didn't have a relationship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ provides, he provides that opportunity for salvation. He provides our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. Everything that has been accomplished for us was accomplished by what he did. And that was all of our need. And because we have that, that's what gives us the strength to be able to get through the things that happen on a day-to-day basis. And when we really think about what happens in this world. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. So, Satan is really one kind of controlling a lot of different, and people say, well, Satan's at work in the bars. Satan's at work in the strip clubs. Satan's at work in the casino. Satan's at work, and they always put it, Satan's at work wherever something is bad. Satan's the prince and the power of the air. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul doesn't describe him as being in all those bad places. He talks about him as appearing as a minister of righteousness. He's appearing as one of the good people. He appears as and I'm not describing anyone in particular when I think it, even though you're going to hear me describe this in a year, I know exactly who he means. This is a generalized. You turn on Christian television and you see the person in $5,000 suit with the big Rolex on their wrist and the perfect white veneer smile teeth, and just talk about how we just need to love everyone. And you listen to what they're saying, and you go, "Okay, I'm waiting for a Bible verse to come. I know one is going to come." And 15 minutes go by, and 20 minutes go by, and a half hour goes by, and you're going, "He hasn't read a Bible verse yet. It's coming. I know it." And all of a sudden, the message is done, and you're like, he never once used the Word of God. He told a bunch of stories that made it seem like, well, you need to do this and this to be good. But the Word of God was never the focus. And all these people flock to them. That is the prince of the power of the air working to draw people, because really what Satan wants to do is to draw people farther and farther away from what the Word of God actually says. Because it's the Word of God which effectually works in individuals. That's why when Paul talks about how, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Because Paul's going to talk about the solution for individuals as they're going through certain situations. And man has come up with all sorts of different ways to do it, but here's what the Word of God is going to actually say. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we'll start here verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, is for your consolation and salvation, And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And here we have Paul, as he starts this out, and he says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now he doesn't say it's, it doesn't call him the God of comfort, doesn't say the God of some comfort. It's all comfort. So the comfort that we need as we're going through in our original text of the sufferings of this present time, the comfort that we need can only come from God.
Amen.
Now, we know today how God is speaking to us. And God is not speaking to us through visions. He's not speaking to us through miraculous signs. Those were
the Jews required a sign.
He speaks to us through the Word of God. The Word gives us the comfort that we need. The Word gives us everything that we need to be able to live our daily lives. And as the Word gives us comfort, it's just like, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And our way of comforting is, if we're comforted through the Word, us comforting individuals is going to be through the Word. Which you can be a thing of, let me share a verse with you that has brought me comfort. And that actually solving or helping to solve whatever's going on, giving them the comfort that they need. That's what Paul is instructing us to do. That's why you go farther on in 2 Corinthians. And Paul, in chapter 11, he just lays out this list. And that's the list only as you get, by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, which means that it continued on. But all these different things that happened to him. And Corinthians is one of his earlier epistles, and all this stuff had happened to him. Which, I think a lot of people would read that list and go, if those things started happening to me, I don't know if I'd be as faithful as Paul was continuing on. Which is probably why you start seeing the one that he names that fade away, because they were going through those things and went, that's it. I can't do this anymore. And then he continues on in chapter 12 and starts talking about how he gets the thorn in the flesh. And how he... So in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, since I mentioned it, everyone started turning there. So it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord twice that it might depart from me. So he's asking three different times for God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And here's the answer that he gets. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, again, one of those things that if I'm looking at it from the perspective of God's protecting me from going through all sorts of problems, Paul starts telling you like a crazy person. Because Paul's saying that he's glorying in infirmities. He's taking pleasure in these things. Well, why would he be doing that? God protects you from that. You know, if you're taking pleasure, it means you're doing wrong. You're taking pleasure in doing wrong. And Paul's saying, he's taking pleasure in it because he knows that's coming upon him, because all that will live godly are going to suffer those things. It's given to suffer for him. And he knows that the power of Christ is resting upon him. When he's going through those things, it's the Lord Jesus Christ working out of him that's getting him through those situations. That's when we start talking about the practical outworking of things, you know, it's never us. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ in us.
Amen.
That's getting us through those things. You know, and I make the joke sometimes about the bumper sticker. The God is my co-pilot. Bumper sticker. Which, you know, means that, you know, if God's the co-pilot, the pilot sits in one seat, the co-pilot, you know, sits in the other seat, whose job mainly it is that, you know, while if the pilot is, you know, is unable to do the job, then the co-pilot takes over. So it means that the pilot, and if they're saying God's my co-pilot, means that I'm the pilot, which means I'm trying to do everything, and only when I can't do things anymore, then God steps in and tries to do it for me. That's not the way that it works. Or the way that it should work for individuals, because it's Christ working through us. You know, he's not the co-pilot. He's the pilot. And we're not even the co-pilot. We're sitting somewhere in the back of the plane while he's working through us. Our problem comes in when we start saying, I've got this one. You know, I've been studying the scriptures. I've been applying Romans through Philemon to my life. I know the doctrine. I know how it works out. You know, you've handled the last 100 things. You know, I'm going to do just this one. And when we take over, and we do just that one, are we successful?
No.
We're going to mess that up. And we're going to mess that up because we're walking around in a fleshly body, and we're going to give in to the lust of the flesh. And we're not going to do well, and we're going to make a mistake. It's why God had to make a provision for us, and our salvation is also a guarantee of our salvation. That nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can suffer through. Nothing can ever undo the salvation that we have, because the Spirit is keeping us in the body of Christ. And nothing can break that part of the Godhead. Thankfully. Because if there was a way, and even if it was, you know, if you follow these 100 steps, you're going to, you know, do them all in order, you could break that seal. Somehow, some way, we would break all 100 of those steps in the exact order. And we would break that seal. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's why Paul in our text talks about the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Because the creation before the fall, it was perfect. God describes it, you know, everything He's creating, He's describing it as good. And then, as everything's set up, He gives man one thing to not do. You can eat of the fruit of all the trees and freely eat it. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One thing. And what does man do? Man goes, yep, okay. And the exact thing that we were told not to do, man doesn't. Time-wise, we have no idea because it doesn't say. It could have been a day, it could have been 100 years, we have no, because the issue of death doesn't actually kick in. We have no, my God, you know, our guess is it probably didn't take very long. And when people say, well, you know, I'm better than that, and that wouldn't have been me. If it would have been me back there instead of Adam, we'd still be in the Garden of Eden. Think about thing of, you know, when people see a sign that says, you know, keep off the grass. And what do you see people doing? Walking on the grass. You see a sign that says, don't touch wet paint. Is it really wet? Yeah, it is. I have paint all over my finger. Whatever people are told not to do, people do. That's the lust of the flesh. And that's why when Paul talks about walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not walk in the flesh. Because the Scriptures are very clear that, you know, what happens to those who are walking in the flesh? You know, they cannot please God. You know, there's, when he says in the beginning part of Romans, there's no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So, if there's no condemnation to people who are walking in the Spirit, not after the flesh, if you could walk after the flesh, what would that mean? I mean, there would be condemnation. Now, if there's condemnation, we've got another problem. Because
the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all.
Mm. And if there's condemnation that could come upon us, then He didn't pay for it all. And if He didn't pay for it all, we've got a real big problem. Because then we can no longer rely on what He did. We know what He did paid for everything. We know that we have His righteousness. We know that this is what gives us the ability to be able to deal with all these. That's why we see a passage like, for example, Romans chapter number 5. We're going to start here right at verse number 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And again, Paul talked about that we glory in tribulation, which sounds so different from what you would think about. But then he talked about how, but then because tribulation brings about patience. And patience brings about experience. And experience brings about hope. And as we get through the different things that happen in our daily lives, and we get through them by relying on the things of the Word of God, if we see how the result of it is that, you know, those first couple times, it's hard. And then you get through it, and it gets a little easier to be able to get through it. And it gets a little bit easier to get through it. And when you see individuals, and all of a sudden they'll get a, you know, possibly one of the worst health information they can get from a doctor, you know, and also, which would normally be, you have a couple months to live, and there's not much we can do. And, you know, the world would kind of look and go, well, there's no hope. Individuals who understand this message understand the hope, understand the comfort, and can still rejoice in the fact of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, and still go about their daily lives living and rejoicing in it, and continue to the point where people, they should be miserable. They were just told, and you see the Word working out of them. That person functioning as, at that point, that example to others, go, well, boy, if they can be like that when that's going on, they don't want to hear what is keeping them in that right focus. Maybe I want to hear, we know we have that hope. The Scriptures identify what our promise is. And we know that we're supposed to be functioning as the ambassadors for Christ. As an ambassador for Christ, part of it is being able to go through the things on the day-to-day life, to be able to get through them and communicate His Word effectually to others. That's why a passage, I want to go over to the book of Philemon. Read here verse number 6 of Philemon. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And everything that is in us that is good is in Him. Because in the flesh dwelt no good thing. So everything that's good in us is all because of Him and because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. And our lives should be based on the communication of that faith. But when Paul talks about over in Ephesians and lays out what he sees his life in, he talks about to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that, seeing that fellowship of the mystery, that's in, when things are going well and when things aren't going well. And Paul even brings it up in 2 Timothy 4. And I'm going to read that very quickly here. When he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. The in season, when things are going well, it's easy. When things aren't going well, it's not so easy. It's tough. But what Paul's saying is, even when that's going on, we still need to be that example. We still need to be effectively communicating this message to other individuals. All right.